CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Wednesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. We're glad you've joined us. Looking forward to being with you for about the next hour. We set this time aside every weekday afternoon to really, what does the Bible say about these things that oftentimes confront all of us? And sometimes when we read our Bible, we come across something we don't understand. Somebody asks us a question that we don't want to give them a wrong answer for. Well, that's why we're here, to tell you what the Bible says. You know, the Bible says that His Word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. You know, I think oftentimes when we become born again, we fail to realize that God changes everything about us, changes our habits, changes the way we used to live, and also changes us about the way we think about life. What are God's values? Are we adapting God's values into our personal lives? Are we adapting God's values into our voting habits? All these things are really important. And again, people say, well, I want a faith that doesn't really change me. I just want the idea of fire insurance and the sweet by and by. That's not real Christianity, because when we truly become born again, as Jesus taught the disciples to pray, He said in that prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We are yielding ourselves every day to the purposes of God. So I just want to encourage you to be about your Father's business. If you got a question, someone's asked you something, you're wondering what in the world's going on, hey, 888-ASK-CSN is the number to call. It's toll-free. Joining me today, we have with us Mike Fabaros, who comes on directly before To Every Man an Answer. Hi, and welcome, Mike.
Hi, Mike. It's great to be here today.
How are things down in San Clemente? Tell us about it.
Well, South Orange County is thankfully not burning, and the weather is nice, and we're thankful that God has spared our little corner of the county from some of the great fires that have taken place in the last couple of weeks. So we're doing okay.
Yeah, yeah. And if you're in the Southern California area, especially down that way, I know it. Mike would love to see you at the Compass Bible Church, and they're in San Clemente. And so be sure to check that out. Mike, I appreciate you being on CSN. Today's kind of interesting because you are on before To Every Man an Answer with your program, and I'm on right after To Every Man. So we're kind of sandwiched in between To Every Man an Answer today, and looking forward to answering some questions for all of you. Again, 888-ASK-CSN is the number to call. Got some lines open if you want to be part of the program today. We're going to go to the phones right now. We have Peter on the line, Sitka, Alaska. Hi, and welcome.
Hello. My question is, in Chronicles, it says to never give up. And I can't remember the verse, and I think it's 1st or 2nd Chronicles. But then in Matthew, I think it says there's a time to gather, time to spread, and then it comes to this one place where it says, and then there's a time to give up. So I was just wondering what
you're talking about there is you're quoting Solomon. And again, when we look at what Solomon said, he's talking about life in general. There's a time to build up, a time to break down, a time to gather, a time to scatter. All these different things are part of the course of a lifetime. But when we find in the Bible where we persevere, we keep on keeping on. You look at Paul the Apostle and all that God had him doing, incredible dynamics to not give up, don't stop, don't back up. Mike, your thoughts?
Yeah, I'm trying to figure out exactly what passage you might be thinking about in Chronicles. You know, there are some things that Jesus tells us in Luke 18, for instance, to always pray and never lose heart or never give up. But, you know, to try and compare Ecclesiastes 3 with Solomon talking about the seasons of life and that there's a season for everything, versus praying and continuing to pray and be persistent in prayer, two very different things. So I don't think there's any contradiction there. Certainly, if you read Ecclesiastes in context, we know that it's certainly true. There's a time to tear something down, a time to build something up. But I don't know the passage you're referring to in a time to give up. You know, there are times when Jesus has been very clear about continuing on, having faith to the end, persevering to the end, praying and persevering in our prayers. But I don't see the contradiction that you're bringing up. And since I deal with a lot of people that have a lot of complaints about the Bible, I think I would have known the passage you're talking about. But I'm looking furiously to find where that might have been said and where I could find a contradiction. I don't see it.
Yeah, Ecclesiastes 3 is what you're referring to. It's not in the New Testament concerning that time to build up, a time to break down. And Peter, you're certainly welcome to read that again and see if you know, after rereading it, where it doesn't say a time to give up. It doesn't say that. But if that, you know, if that doesn't answer your question for you, hey, please, Peter, call us back because we're here for you, you know?
Yeah. And, you know, I talked to another brother in the Lord and he said, yeah, those two give ups mean two different things. I mean, it has to do with the situation rather than, you know, don't ever give up because I really believe and trust in God. I'm going through a really difficult marriage right now. And, you know, I just won't give up. I mean, I continuously tell my wife I'm going to love her right where I'm at, you know, and I just, you know, I'm very thankful for God just walking with me the whole way. And I tell, you know, till death do us part. I mean, I'm not leaving until then. And yeah, so I just wanted to get that.
Well, Peter, let me just read this to you out of Ecclesiastes, what you mentioned in the first part of our phone call today. This is in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and just five verses is all. It says, to everything there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. And then we go to verses 6-8. It says a time to gain, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to throw away, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silent, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. So that's what the Bible says. Was your question in those verses?
And it was Second Chronicles 15:7 that said, "Don't give up." It's but be strong as you are. Be strong and do not give up.
Well, yeah, and I believe that. Greater is He that's in us than he that is in the world. And so we never give up. We don't back down. We don't compromise. When you have 6 million Christians being fed to the lions in the couple centuries after Jesus ascended to heaven, they didn't back down. They didn't change. They didn't let society change their belief system, as we find so many today, and especially ministers in churches, letting society dictate what we believe rather than going back to the Bible. And again, no wonder we don't know what's right and wrong. No wonder we think transgender is okay. Girls can go into boys' bathrooms, guys can go into girls' bathrooms, all this kind of stuff. If they would read the Bible, they would know there are absolutes. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The reason why that's important is in a modernistic society of relativism, and what relativism is true if it's true to you. But your truth, your reality, may not be mine. And so therefore, there is no absolute truth because it's how you interpret it. Well, that's a lie from the pit of hell. The Bible's very clear on what will make a society function and what will tear a society apart or a nation apart. And the course that America had been on I don't know where we're going yet, but we'll see. But where the path that we were on, we were destined for destruction. There's no way around it. From the open borders to the being so soft on crime, that one particular party will almost give you the gun to go out and commit the crime. It was unbelievable. And we see the pardons that our former president just issued, granting Chinese spies pardons. Why would you do that? See, and what was it, like 4,000 drug dealers pardoned? Why? Your thoughts, Mike? I don't have any answers on that one.
Peter, it sounds like if I heard you correctly, you're going through a difficulty in your marriage. And we know verses like that in Second Chronicles can be very helpful when we are wanting to throw in the towel. And certainly we know we need to persevere and do our very best to keep our commitments. And as I think about your struggle in your marriage, I do hope that you are finding just the strength to carry on, and that you say in your own heart every day, Lord, give me what it takes to try and make this marriage better, to be the kind of husband I should be, to love your wife, to win your wife, to keep your wife, to be the kind of man that doesn't give up when it's hard. And I know the book, for instance, of Hosea tries to compare God not giving up on us when Hosea had to marry this gal that was unfaithful to him. And just as a reminder of how long-suffering the Lord is with us, even as the scripture says in the New Testament, our relationship with Christ is a good reminder of the kind of marriages that we need to have, that we don't bail out just because it's hard. And we certainly commend you for continuing to work on your marriage, and we hope that God gives you all that you need to make that marriage better day by day and even hour by hour.
So I hope that helps, Peter.
A comment on that is I was listening to Jay Vernon McGee, and he said there's two ways that marriage vow can be severed, and that's through death or unfaithful. One of the partners is unfaithful. But I don't believe that. I believe God's given me the ability to forgive, and so that's where I'm at in that situation. I don't, so the Bible doesn't say until she's unfaithful or until he's unfaithful. It's like till death. I mean, that's what I go by. And so that's where I'm at with that. And also on the weekend, I was listening to a program, and it was Saturday night, and I'm not sure, but it was on CSN. But they were talking about grace and how they're doing on living a sinless life. And they're like, yeah, I can't live sinless. And so I'm just going to count on grace. But then they were laughing kind of about it. Like, I'm just going to lean on grace, which is something that is biblical. But the way they put it across, it made it sound like it just kind of hurt me, because I know that in my own life, I'm so thankful for God's love and his forgiveness in my life, because I'm like right behind Paul. He's the chief of sinners. I'm like right there, the next person in line.
Well, he's just the person like all of us in needing God's grace and forgiveness. And I believe that was probably the connotation of the program you listened to over the weekend. Because even oftentimes when we don't even think we're sinning, well, I'm glad, Lord, I don't sin like everybody else. Well, that's pride. We remember the two men that went up to pray in the temple, the Pharisee said, Lord, I thank you. I'm not like everybody else. I do this and I tithe and I do I. And the publican wouldn't even lift up his head. And he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I really believe, as Jesus said, it was him that went away with right standing with God, whereas the Pharisee was just full of himself. I think the minute that we forget that we're sinners saved by grace, and that's what you said, Peter, as Paul says, sinners, I am chief. He didn't say I was chief. He said I am. I think we lose touch with who we're trying to reach in a big lost world. Mike, any last thoughts?
Yeah. I appreciate your view, the humble view of understanding being a participant in God's grace sometimes will allow us to be more forgiving and more gracious than we ever thought we could be. So you've got the right mindset, and I think you should continue to trust the Lord to give you strength to carry on, even when it's difficult.
Amen. Peter, stay in line. We'll send you out some books, some DVDs. Perhaps you might sit down, watch them with your wife. Might touch her heart. And, you know, if you got any more questions, hey, please call us, okay?
Okay.
Don't give up. Don't give up. Prayer changes things. Stay in line. We'll get you taken care of. Let's go to Emily, Sacramento, California. Hi, and welcome.
Hi, I have a question on how do you, a situation where when someone dies and the person who, who's, it was his spouse, her spouse, and it was my sibling, my sister's, her husband died. And this happened a few years ago, but she called and, you know, let me know. And of course, that was absolutely horrible, horrible, horrible. And she said, well, he's in a better place. And I said, it must have been horrible because you guys just got back from your trip. She goes, he's in a better place. She wanted me specifically to say, yes, he's in a better place. And I said, I hope so. I said, God loved him and God knows his heart. And she has since, my husband heard, I didn't know he overheard our conversation. And he said, you know, you didn't say anything, quote, wrong, but she's so upset at me still. And another friend of mine, her dad just passed away, and we have text conversation primarily. And a few months ago, I texted her the Salvation Romans Road little thing that I had. These are people that I grew up with, and I'm trying to reach out and present the gospel. And I had another friend just last week, and I talked to about the gospel and stuff, because I'm thinking, you know, these people, you know, I don't want them to reject me, but then I also want them to know the truth. So when she texted me, you know, he's in a better place, the most recent person, I just sent her emoji, like a hug, because they're Jehovah's Witnesses, and I know they're not true believers. Yeah. However, again, God knows his heart. You know, I am not God, and he gives us a chance from the second we, you know, before we leave this earth. So I am not God. I don't know. But I also feel like I can't say something that, if there's no evidence of a relationship with Christ or, you know, anything like that. But again, I'm not God, so I don't know. So how do you, and then I had another a request after this, but how do you, and my other sister said, you hurt her so much when you said that. And I'm thinking, I love my sisters, and they're not Christian. And I've tried to talk to them about God, you know, before, and they just know, we don't want to hear it, blah, blah, blah. And also the person that my brother-in-law that died, I tried to reach out to him for, you know, a long time, years. And he, you know, never really responded. But, you know, God knows his heart.
I think, Emily, I want to commend you for standing for what's true. And I suppose, Mike, you, myself, we've done memorial services where someone has died. And I oftentimes have been badgered by the family. Well, is he in a better place? And I don't want to give people false hope. As an example, as the people gather into the room for the memorial service, I'm not going to stand up there and say, oh, you know, Bob is in such a much better place now than he was when he was here. And everybody know he was a riotous drunk party dude. And they want me to give people that are in the audience, or you and your family, false hope? You see, I think what really is the point here is I think your sister probably knows that he's not. It's the old thing, keep telling yourself a lie till you believe it. Well, a lot of times people do that. And they want to believe a lie. Just keep saying it, keep saying it, keep saying it. And whammo, magically it becomes true. Yeah, he wasn't so bad after all. Well, again, there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. The problem with the Jehovah's Witnesses is they have a different Jesus. Now, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is God. We find this in John 8:58, John 8:59. They picked up stones to stone him after he called himself the I Am. But the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. Now, this is tragic because the Bible says there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. Again, why is that important? Because it isn't being a good person. It isn't keeping the Sabbath. It isn't not eating pork that gives us any spirituality. The Bible says no good thing dwells in the flesh. The minute that we think we can generate spirituality by something we do shows that we are denying what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Our righteousness has been given to us. It says we put on the robe of righteousness. Well, if I could generate it myself, I don't need to put on any robe. I'll just do some, you know, really charitable deeds, you know, not eat pork, worship on Saturday or Tuesday, whatever the rules are, sell flowers in airport, wear orange and eat organically grown food. Hey, I'm going to be just fine. But that's not what the Bible says. Well, I'm gonna join the First Church of the Good. Yeah, that'll get me in. Yeah, that'll work. Nope. It's our faith simply in Jesus Christ, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the minute that we try to approach God, saying, "Look, God, all the things I do, I keep the Sabbath, I don't eat pork, you have denied what Jesus came to do." Jesus said, "When you pray, pray in this manner: Our Father, which art in heaven." That's the relationship God wants to have us with us. Not a legal relationship, but look at all the rules and duties I keep, but rather, Father. That's so good. Mike, your thoughts.
Yeah, Emily, Pastor Mike has just hit the nail on the head that we are often put in that very same position to give news, hopeful news, where there seems to be no hope. And all I do is think of Jesus when I have those pressured situations in Matthew 22. They came to Jesus and they were about to try to trap him, but they said something was very true about him. They said, "We know you're true. You teach the way of God truthfully, and you don't care about anyone's opinion. And you're not swayed by outward appearances." And there is something about that statement of integrity that you knew you're going to get the truth from Jesus and not just what people want to hear. And sometimes people want us to say nice things, and we don't have any evidence to say those nice things. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and no one's going to come to the Father except through him. And real Christians are going to be bearing fruit. And we can't be having people put words in our mouth just because they want us to be nice, or people want us to be nice, or our wife or our husband wants us to be nice. Here's the thing. I think there are diplomatic ways to have the reality of Romans 9 and 10 in our hearts. And I say those two passages because the beginning of both of those chapters, Paul shows that his heart is breaking for the lost. He says, I have unceasing anguish in my heart over the lost. And then in chapter 10, it says, my heart's desire and prayer that they may be saved. He's praying earnestly for people to be saved. And if that's our heart, we don't just want to say every time someone passes away, well, I'm sure they're in a better place. We need to say, you know, one of the reasons that we want to share the gospel is because we want people to be saved. I often, even in those funeral situations, have to immediately turn my attention to the gospel and to the people that are alive. And I can't speak to the people that have died because I don't have any proof that they had any relationship with Christ. And instead of just saying, well, God knows their heart, and that's true. But the point is, there's no evidence of salvation. There's no interest in Christ. There's a rejection oftentimes of Christ, and we know that. Oftentimes as pastors, we know that. And all we can say is, hey, it's good that you're here today to think about the mortality that we all have, and we need Jesus Christ. That's why we're so earnest about the gospel. That's why our hearts break over people that don't know the Lord and don't rightly respond to the gospel. So today we all have an opportunity because we're still alive. Opportunities are passed for those who have gone before us. That may make some people mad, but I'm not trying to rub it in anyone's face. And I'm not just trying to say something that holds out hope for them, as Pastor Mike just said, where there is no hope. Sure, someone can make a deathbed conversion that we know nothing of. But so often what's really happening is people want us to put a blanket of assurance on their lost loved one when they have no reason to have that assurance. And what we need to do is to be awakened and sobered that, wow, everyone is going to face that final day. It's appointed on a man once to die, and then comes the judgment. I'm done trying to assess this person's salvation. Right, what I want right now is for all the living to take heed. And I can't live like he or she lived if they just died, had no interest in Christ. Everyone needs to have an interest in Christ. That's why the gospel is so urgent. So you may not make a lot of friends, just like Mike and I don't often please the families when we can't get there and try and tell them, I'm sure your loved one is in a better place just because you love them. We need to say everyone needs to take heart that the gospel is the only way to be right with God. And so everyone needs to get right with God before they die.
And tomorrow is not promised to anyone. So that's why today, the Bible says, is the appointed day of salvation. And this is really serious because people play with eternity like it's a toy. And it's not. It's very important that we understand what's at stake. You know, Jesus died a brutal death on the cross. And then for people to come along, even Christian ministers, to say, oh, all paths lead to God. They are lying to you. When the Bible says there's only one mediator between God and man, that's Christ Jesus. That's how important he is. Emily, we're coming up on a break, and you said you had another thing you wanted to ask us about. So we'll pick that up on the other side. And we are coming up on that break, everyone. Don't go away. We'll have a whole lot more right after this.
It's so easy to politicize abortion, but the reality is there's a precious life at stake, and that little life doesn't have a voice. All that little life has is a heartbeat, and it can be heard as early as 5 weeks on ultrasound. That's where Preborn steps in. Preborn is a voice for the little ones.
They do an ultrasound, and that's when everything changed, because when I saw my baby, and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
Preborn Network of Clinics offers free ultrasounds to women in crisis while showering them with God's love. This powerful combination doubles a baby's chance at life and has helped rescue over 300,000 babies. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible.
You know, the new year is a great time to reconsider how we do things, like how to make things better in 2025. Like when it comes to the whole struggle of how to pay for your health care, people generally are not happy with the status quo. But there's good news. There's a much better option, and it's proven too. MediShare is refreshing. You can save thousands of dollars a year. Many save up to $500 a month, seriously. And you get to choose from a huge network of doctors and providers. And maybe the best part, and we know this from research on why people join MediShare, they love this. Instead of sending your money every month to a huge corporation that might fund all sorts of procedures or things you don't believe in, you're joining a faith-based network of people who actually care about each other. And like I said, that's refreshing. There is a better option. You don't have to do it the way you've always done it. You can make a change and start saving now. Here's the number. They're easy to talk to. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
We'll be right back.
want to welcome you back to part two of To Every Man an Answer here on this Wednesday afternoon with Mike Favaris from Compass Bible Church down in San Clemente, California. And if you're out in the round, I know we'd love to see you there. Walk up and say hi. I heard you on the radio. Always a blessing when we find people that listen to CSN and listen to Every Man an Answer, and we're able to actually meet someone and talk to them. It's always a tremendous blessing. And so if you're in the Southern California area, want to check that out. I think you'll enjoy it. When we went to the break, we were speaking with Emily. And Emily, you said you had another question.
Yeah, I wanted to say I appreciate your advice, because I can't deny the gospel. That's not, and like you said, it's not our opinion. It's the word of God. So it's true.
Yeah.
So that helps to how to handle that, because I can't say where somebody is, but if, like you said, there's no evidence, then, you know, but anyway, yeah, I had another question. If you could pray for me concerning anxiety that I have. It started when I help a friend who needs help, but she has other people helping her. And I still help her, but she wanted me to do a certain thing to help her. And I told her, you know, I can't help you with this, but I'll continue helping you with what I'm helping you with. But I think this other person would be better, because she's a nurse, you know. And I got like, so I lost so much sleep over that. I thought, oh, I'm a horrible person that, oh, you know, you're not helping her. And then my Bible study group prayed for me and stuff. And then I think part of it is that, and then I also thought, hey, if I die tomorrow, I can't help. She's going to have somebody else help. So it's not like she didn't have other people help, but I think maybe it ties into, you know, I'm a recovered people pleaser, and that's not good. And it's like, if I can't help, I have to speak up and say, no, I can't. And it seems like every time I say no, I feel like, oh, I'm a horrible person. But that's not also not telling the truth when I don't say, no, I can't help you. So I guess, you know, I want to please God, not men, you know, that verse. And so I want to be truthful. And this anxiety stuff is just, it went away, and then something else happened. And then it was like, oh, geez. And it's like,
Emily, it's always something. I have found that the rain falls on the just and the unjust just the same, and we all are very much aware of that. Mike, any thoughts? And why don't you pray for Emily, and I'll agree that God does some wonderful weight lifting off of her mind and feelings. Sure. And everything like Yep. that would hold her back.
Well, let me pray for you, Emily. This is very important. God, we do want to be faithful to your word, which tells us we should be anxious for nothing. And we know sometimes our minds feel like the weight of everyone else's needs are on us. But help us to remember your word, that we should seek first the kingdom. And that is following the pattern of Christ, who couldn't fix every problem, or he could have, but he chose not to in his mission. He knew what his work was to do. And I pray that Emily would know what her job is, and knowing when something's out of the purview of what you want her to do, remind her, God, that every need is not her call to get involved, that she has to be a good steward of her time and her efforts. And may she know when to say no. All of us, God, struggle with that sometimes because we care about what people think of us. So free us from that burden as well, and help us, please, to trust you with our day as good stewards, knowing we can only do what you've called us to do, and we know that's not everything. And God, may we trust that there's other people that you're moving to meet needs throughout our life. So God, we commit to Emily, we commit her to your care. Please protect and guard her heart. Let her be free from anxiety, because as Pastor Mike said, there are so many things that we can worry about, but I pray our minds would be stayed on you. We'd seek first your kingdom and know that you're going to sort out all the things that we can't get to, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Emily, we'll be praying for you. If you need us, we're here for you, okay?
Thank you so much.
God bless you, dear. Stay in line. I'll send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs, and maybe even something you can send to your family. Let the DVDs and the books do the work. We'll get those out to you. Thanks so much for the call. Happy New Year to you. And look for God's relief in your life. You know, the Bible tells us that we bring everything to the Lord in prayer. So through prayer and his word, I believe God changes these circumstances in our life or gives us the wisdom to deal with it so that he'll be glorified. Emily, thanks for the call. Let's go to Rebecca, Charleston, South Carolina. Hi, welcome.
Hey.
Hi, Rebecca. How can we help? Hello.
I'm in Florence, South Carolina.
Oh, okay. Sorry about that. Florence, South Carolina. Well, hi and welcome. How can we help?
Yes, I've been dwelling about my dad. He's been dead for 14 years. And I had a Christian teacher to tell me to think on the good things about him, not the bad. And I've been dwelling on the bad moments about him. And I believe he was a Christian. He was a born-again believer. He loved the Lord. And he loved to read his word. But I've been dwelling on the bad moments of him, and I just need your prayer that I would dwell on the good moments about him because I miss them.
Well, we all miss our parents. I do mine very much so, and I know it won't be long that we'll all be together again if your family loved Jesus. And, you know, it's easy to focus on the wrong things. That's why the Bible says whatsoever things are pure, holy, good, dwell on these things because, you know, we get into a hole, we start thinking bad thoughts and we just dig ourselves in deeper and deeper and deeper. Mike, your thoughts.
Yeah, Rebecca, I can feel that pain, but yes. I'll tell you this, as a father of three, when I pass away, I certainly expect my kids to have a season where it's difficult maybe to think that their dad has passed on and is no longer with them. But I'll tell you, after a number of years, as you described the loss of your dad, I certainly don't want my children stumbling over memories of me in any way. I want them to move on in life and finish the course that God has set for them. So I can only imagine if your dad loved the Lord, that's what he wants for you, Rebecca. He wants you to attend to all the things that you have to attend to in this life. And just like Mike just said, you'll finish your course and you'll see him again and you'll be with him. But for now, he doesn't want you to be distracted by spending time contemplating good or bad things. I mean, it's good to have a picture of him up on the mantle and thank God for his life, but it's not good to take energy, your mind, your effort, your focus, and put it in a place that really isn't going to produce much good to the things that you have to attend to every day. So just as I wouldn't want my kids, and I would think, Rebecca, you don't want your children, if you have any, to be stumbling over and grieving over your loss 10 years after you're gone, or 14 years, or whatever you said it was. So try and for his sake, at least, move forward and put your hand to the plow and not look back. God's got things for you to do and people you need to bless, people you need to serve, things you need to accomplish, and do that. And when your work is done, then we'll all regather together in the presence of Christ.
I hope that helps.
Thank you.
And again, you know, may the Lord just give you that peace, dear, that passes understanding. And again, if he was born again, focus on that. That's the good part. Stay in line if you like. We'll send you out some books, DVDs. With that, we'll go to Ann in Wichita, Kansas. Hi and welcome.
Hi. My question is about alcohol. Is it a sin to have one drink, like a regular size? And the whole reason why I'm asking is because I told somebody it's not a sin to have one drink. And now I'm second-guessing myself and wondering, like, did I go too far, you know, kind of agonizing about it. Like, was I wrong? Do I need to go back and correct what I said?
Well, Proverbs 20 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and those that are deceived by it are not wise. Now, the Bible says not to get drunk, according to Ephesians chapter 5. Be not drunk with wine or in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We understand that. But I can tell you, if you never drink, you'll never become an alcoholic. And I think that's the big thing, because I think the devil goes about as a roaring lion, Peter says, seeking whom he can devour. And I think if there's a button to pull, he'll pull it. And if we hang out there, the alcohol button, I think that can be a real problem because, well, you know, one ain't that bad. Well, you know, maybe two, maybe five, maybe a dozen ain't that bad. And pretty soon we find ourselves hooked up, losing everything we've ever owned. Your thoughts, Mike?
Yeah, no, that's wisdom. We have, unfortunately, a kind of alcoholic industry that has so fortified their beverages with alcohol that it's really hard to compare the wine of the biblical times to what we have in beers and wines and all kinds of cocktails out there where the alcoholic content is so high, it's so easy to have it impair us. And I just need you to remember that God is pro-sobriety. He wants your faculties to be as sharp as possible. And a lot of times people run to the bottle to try and, fix their bad feelings when God has a lot of other solutions like prayer and fellowship and Bible study and rest and a lot of things that we can do that can give us the kind of comfort that some people are trying to get out of a bottle. It is not sin to drink one drink of alcohol. No, that's true. But as Mike said, it is an addictive possibility. A lot of people that start drinking, they never intend to become addicted and dependent on it. And one way I know I will never become a drunk is because if I never drink alcohol, I'll never get there. So there's some safety in that. There's so many beverage choices today that don't include alcohol. I mean, you think about the ancient time, you could drink water or you could drink wine. And sometimes wine was preferable at probably around a 2% alcoholic content, which is very low. Wine is up to, 15, 14%. But think about it, 2%, that was oftentimes even a more healthy option to kill some of the things that were in water because they didn't have the kind of purity that we have today. But today, you can go and drink a million different things with your pizza tonight. You probably don't need to drink it. And it is something that Pastor Mike and I have to deal with all the time in our ministries, that people end up doing a lot of sinful things when they're impaired by alcohol. So neither of us can say on the broadcast today, no, it is sin to drink alcohol. It's sin to be drunk. But when you start drinking alcohol, you better be very, very careful if you're going to choose to do that, how it controls you. And maybe you should buy a breathalyzer when you buy your beer or whatever you're going to drink, because even our DMV, even the Department of Motor Vehicles needs to make sure you're fully engaged in driving. And it doesn't take much to be impaired and not have the kind of response time that you should have, not only behind the wheel, but I would say in your conversations with your coworkers, with your wife, with your family. You don't want to do or say things you shouldn't say or do. And alcohol, unfortunately, lowers that inhibition. And you just got to be super careful if you're going to choose to do it. Otherwise, like a lot of us, we're just saying it's not worth the risk. And I'd rather have a soda or who knows what, a sports drink or there's lots of things you can drink and not have the same risk you're going to have with alcohol.
Amen. So I hope that answers it for you, Ann, because again, it's not evil in itself, but the problem is knowing the old sin nature in all of us, and especially if you're around somebody else that maybe in their life had a problem with alcohol. So, well, it's not wrong for me to have a drink. I'll have a drink. And you're sitting across the table from somebody that used to be a raging alcoholic that finally got delivered from alcohol. You'd really stumble them. And I think we have to be more concerned personally about our personal testimony than really my own momentary indulgence of joy, if you will. And I think that's another real important part, Mike, is our testimony. Don't you think so?
Yes,
you know,
absolutely.
Is that one beer or five beers? You know, they don't know. All they know is they see somebody that claims to be a Christian drinking, and it stumbles people. Your thoughts?
Yes. No, absolutely. If I were at the door of the church with a beer in my hand after a sermon, I guarantee there'd be plenty of people that are saying, well, if it's okay with him, I'm going to dive in. And a lot of those people might risk a kind of addiction or inebriation or some kind of impairment that leads them to sin. And I don't want to be the one they're pointing to saying, well, I thought it was good for him, it was good for me, and I kind of went too far. I'd rather just avoid it. even for the sake of my testimony. I don't want them walking into the Mexican restaurant and having a margarita on my table and thinking, oh, see, the pastor's good with that. Now, a lot of pastors aren't going to agree with Mike and I on this, but, you know, at least there's one thing that'll never happen for us, and that is no one's going to point to us and say, well, they're the reason I'm drinking and I got started drinking, or this is the reason I went down the path that led to this alcoholism. Because for us, we've just said we don't need it, and so we're not going to indulge in it.
Well, especially the abuse that we've seen. Now, we go back to the time of Jesus as an example. And, you know, Mike, you might want to talk about this, because Jesus was accused of being a wine bibber and hanging out with publicans and sinners. But we have to understand that almost everything people drank had some type of alcohol in it to kill the dysentery, to kill the bugs, that were, because their water just simply was not good. Tell us about it.
Yeah, well, if you look at some ancient writings, even in the Greek writings of the time of Christ or before, there's plenty of examples of how much the wine was diluted with water, how many parts water were diluting the wine. So that my best research is that the wine of the first century generally was about 2% alcohol. And that's lower than anything you're going to buy at BevMo or some liquor store. Our alcohol in our drinks aren't for killing germs or bacteria or viruses or anything else. This is about you know, trying to get buzzed. In most cases, that's what it is. So I'm just saying, you can't really compare apples to apples by saying, well, Jesus turned water into wine in the, you know, in the miracle at Cana in John chapter 2. Well, that's true, but this isn't strong drink, right? This is not the kinds of things that would even fall into the category today of beer or wine or fortified wines or cocktails. So you've got to look at what we have in history that reminds us that this is not, you'd have to drink a lot of ancient wine to get drunk. And that's even why they were called wine bibbers, the wine bibbers, because they were constantly drinking. And that's how they ended up at the end of the day, you know, passed out in the back alley in some village in the first century. So it's a whole different thing. And then if you add to that marijuana or all the other things that people are saying, not a big deal. Well, even the THC levels, the addictive, mind-altering parts that are in marijuana, it's so much stronger than it's ever been. I mean, people in these hash oils and the brownies that they make and the cooking and all of that, the active ingredient that does its intoxication is so strong that it doesn't even compare to what they might have been smoking at Woodstock back in the day. So people are out there making these drinks and these drugs to really make an effect on your mind and your body in a way that is very dangerous compared to anything you can read about in the Bible.
So I hope that helps, Ann.
Hello.
Yes. We're here.
I agree with everything that you guys said. I agree. It's just that I'm wondering, like, you know, did I sin when I said that it's not a sin to have one drink? Meaning like one regular size, like...
No, I don't think you sinned in that, because that's true. But I think if someone does ask you, is it sin to drink? I think you should say, well, no, it's not sin to drink one drink, but you need to think about, you know, all that we've been talking about. And so you can't say it's a sin to drink a glass of wine. It's not. But it is not as, it's much more risky today than it ever was in biblical times because of the amount of alcohol in modern drinks. So everyone needs to be careful if they're trying to exercise their freedom. But what Mike brings up that's so important to remember is it's not just what it might do to you, it's the testimony. And that's why Paul, talking about the problems of meat sacrificed to idols or eating non-kosher meals in front of background believers in Judaism who are now Christians, but their conscience is conditioned. He says, I would rather give up my rights, even though I may be free to do it, if it's going to cause my brother to stumble. And that doesn't mean that he just doesn't like what I'm doing. It means it's going to fortify his conscience to break his conscience. He's going to say, well, I guess it's okay for me. I'm going to try it. And then all of a sudden now their conscience is condemning them. So we've got to be sensitive to other people around us. And I think that's where you just say, yeah, I can't say it's sin in and of itself, but I can say that's a very risky business to drink. And a lot of people that choose to often do it, you know, at least in our church context, in private, and they're trying to keep it private. And a lot of times when you're doing things in private that you can't do at a restaurant or out in the public, sometimes it's just hard to keep track of when it's okay to do this or not do that. It's just something, it's like smoking, right? Is it sin to light up some tobacco leaves and burn them and suck in the carcinogens? Well, it's not wise. I can't say it's sin to do it, but it's not very smart, especially because of the addictive properties of nicotine.
And the cost,
right? It's not good stewardship. So I think we just need to give people caution. And you might want to go back to whoever you said that to and say, you know, I said it's not a sin, and that's true. I don't take that back. But you might want to go back to them and give them kind of the warning that maybe you need to be used a lot of wisdom before you take my advice and act on it.
You know, I had a girl come to me one time and she says, I'm getting a divorce. And I said, why? And she says, well, my husband's just a raging alcoholic. So I said, well, let me ask you a question. When you dated him, did he drink? And she said, well, yeah, he'd have beers and stuff. And I said, well, why did you marry him? And her words echoed down through the history of ages. I didn't think it would be a problem. And that's what people always say. I didn't think it would be a problem. Well, it can be. And usually becomes one. And so, again, I tell people, you know, if you're wise, again, Proverbs chapter 20, read that. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and those that are deceived by it are not wise. And hope that helps there.
Okay, thank you.
God bless you. Stay online if you like. Send you out some books, DVDs. Good to pass along to your friends. And with that, we'll go to Alan, Amarillo, Texas. Hi, welcome.
Hi, I'm interested in lists in the Bible, amongst other things. I noticed that the human authors will highlight something by the names of genealogies, you know, the differences between Matthew and Luke, the names that they include, they don't include. It's telling us something deeper. And the one that I find intriguing is in Revelation 7, when we're listing out the 144,000. The point, not necessarily for me, is who's the 144,000, but the list of the Hebrew names for the tribes is an unusual accumulation, because we see Manasseh, but not Ephraim. We see Levi, who's not included in the Old Testament land promises, and Dan is completely gone. He's missing. So what's your take on that list?
Well, the Bible says that when Ephraim is joined to his idols, leave him alone. I think that a lot of times it isn't that God wrote them out. I think they wrote themselves out. And certainly Dan was one of the two places of worship when the northern tribes broke away from the two southern tribes. There was a golden calf put up in Ephraim and Dan. Your thoughts?
Yeah, that's one of the common explanations, and I can't argue with it. Dan certainly had a reputation of leading Israel into idolatry, and that's certainly one of the theories, and I have no reason to doubt that. But there's some reason that Joseph and his two sons were going to be a part of this list. And I think it's interesting, of all the times that the list of the tribes are described, and I have them all in a chart, I don't have it pulled up in front of me, but it's interesting how all of those, there are some variations. Sometimes you do see Joseph in the list. Sometimes you don't see Dan. It's interesting how in each context there seems to be a reason, and that gets to your question. There is a reason. It's just not very clear here. But I do think that the 12 names of the tribes of Israel are going to be inscribed on the gates of the New Jerusalem, and we'll be very interested to see. I think it's probably going to be exactly as it is there in Revelation 7, and we probably won't see Dan, and I'm sure we can ask, and we'll get a clear answer. But I think our guess may be right, that their omission and the curse upon Dan because of leading Israel into sin is probably the reason.
So I hope that answers it for you.
Well, I think we'll all find out the answer when we get there.
Yes, we will.
Well, yeah, but it's the only, I'll tell you something interesting. It's the only logical explanation that we find. Other than that, I don't think there's any other, Mike, I don't think of any other place in the Bible where it specifically singles out a tribe in their rebellion to God. And then, interestingly enough, they are lacking out of the 12 tribes of Israel, chapter 7, the 144,000 Jews from the 12 tribes of Israel.
Right. The only thing that gives me pause is that passage in Ezekiel 48, verse 2, does include Dan in the millennial kingdom land distribution. And that's the head scratcher for me. Why are they not represented in the 144,000? I don't know. And God is, you know, definitely condemning them for the idolatry in 1 Kings 12. But I don't know why in the millennial kingdom they have a land distribution if they're not going to be acknowledged in the 144,000. It's a mystery, but I do think the omission of Dan probably does relate to their idolatry and the curse that God pronounced upon them.
And it may very well be that during the millennial reign, God's forgiven them, restored all things. Alan, I hope that helps. Stay online. Send you out some books, DVDs. Mike, thanks for being on.
Oh, my pleasure. Thanks for having me, Mike.
Back with all of you tomorrow. So until then, keep looking up. Our redemption draws nigh. God bless you and good night.
1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.